Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this morning. We're going to be finishing up Ecclesiastes today. I know some of you are super excited about that. Some of you are actually really disappointed, and I'm so thankful for that because I'm actually disappointed it's coming to an end too. I love this book so much. But as we come to a close in it, really chapter 12 is the culmination of the previous 11 chapters. It's the culmination of everything that Solomon has gone over, everything that he's talked about. And now in chapter 12, we're going to see the call to action. So because of everything that the rest of the book holds, because of everything from the first 11 chapters, what are we supposed to do with it? How is it that we as believers, how is it that we're supposed to respond to the truths that have been revealed in the first 11 chapters? And that is really what chapter 12 is all about, this call to action that Solomon gives us at the close of the book. Because remember, coming up to this point of it, he has gone over a lot of different things. Some of them were really encouraging, some of them were a little bit depressing, but all of it was truth. All of it was wisdom from the wisest man to ever live. He went over death. He went over certainties of life. He talked about aging. He talked about God. He talked about a relationship with the Lord. He's talked about what the meaning of life is without God. He's talked about what the meaning of life is with God. He's gone over so many different things. And now we come to the conclusion in chapter 12. So look with me in verse 1. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." So, in the final chapter here, Solomon's going to give us this call to action. He does it by giving us four responses that we should have in light of all the truths of the first 11 chapters. And the first one that he gives is simple enough to remember, because it says to remember. Remember your Creator. Now, this is more than simply a passing remember, like we would typically think of remembering something. Like, I can't remember what I went into the kitchen to get my wife when she just called me to tell her to get her something. It's not about remembering in terms of, oh, that's right, I was supposed to do this. Or that's right, this is where I put that. It's more than that. This isn't about simply recalling something to memory. This is actually talking about divorcing ourselves from any illusion that we are independent from God. This is more than simply remembering that God exists. This is more than simply recalling to memory that he's there or that he's sovereign, or that he's overlooking all things. This is remembering that we are completely and totally dependent upon God. And more than that, it's talking about the actual giving over of ourselves to him in every part of life. Why? Because as the first 11 chapters showed, God is over every aspect of life. Solomon spent so much time talking about life under the sun. This is not about life under the sun. This is about looking at life as God has created it to be. Last week we looked at a life that is enjoyed. Solomon spent chapter 11 talking about the enjoyment of life. How do we enjoy life? How is life meant to be enjoyed in light of the Lord? And there were so many different things that he goes over in chapter 11, talking about enjoying life. But as we enjoy life, the only way to truly enjoy life is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, he puts a lot of emphasis here on youth. He says, remember also your creators in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Now, some people have looked at this and said, you know, Solomon's saying that youth is better than old age, because look at the way that he describes old age. He describes it as being the evil days. He talks about it as days where I have no pleasure in them. But that's not really what he's doing. This is not a passage where he's saying youth is better than old age, and it's not a passage where he's saying old age is bad or old age should be sought more than youthfulness. Remember, going back to chapter 11, all of it is life. Therefore, all of it is meant to be enjoyed, because all of it is a gift from God. Every part of life, every single day of life is a gift from the Lord. Therefore, every single day of life is meant to be enjoyed in the Lord. So if he's not saying that one is better than the other, then what is it that he's saying? I think that we have to look here contextually. Think about who's writing this. Okay, Solomon is the one that's writing this. What did Solomon not do as a young man? He actually didn't remember the Lord. See, I don't think that this is a passage of Scripture where he's saying one is better than the other. No, he's actually giving warning here. He's giving advice here, because Solomon, as a young man, he didn't remember the Lord. He started out good. You can go back to 1 Kings, the beginning of 1 Kings, and you can read about the beginning of his rule over Israel. And at the beginning of his rule, he does very, very well. He gives himself over to the Lord. He submits to the Lord. He gives authority to God. God says, Solomon, you can ask for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, Lord, please give me wisdom that I may lead these people, that I may lead your people. And God blessed him, and he gave him wisdom beyond which any man has ever known. And then he also gave him wealth beyond which any man has ever known. And the beginning of Solomon's reign, for the first several years, he does very, very well. He strives to honor the Lord. He remembers the Lord in everything that he does. But slowly, that begins to change. He begins to marry pagan women. He begins to marry off to all these different people from all of these different countries. And he ends up forgetting the Lord. He ends up no longer focused on honoring the Lord. He ends up no longer focused on bringing glory to the Lord through himself. He ends up focusing more upon himself, things that he wants, things that he deems to be correct. And so he actually squandered a large part of his life because he didn't remember the Lord in his youth. And if you'll notice, as he continues on in this passage, everything that he's talking about here, this is basically one long metaphor for what it means to get older. He talks about as you get older, you lose your strength. You're not as strong as you once were. You lose your hearing. You can't hear as well as you once did. You lose your sight because you can't see as well as you once did. You begin to experience all of these different things. And then one day, you die. And the mourners fill the street. And people mourn your passing. He said, that is the cycle of life. That is what everybody is going to experience. If you live long enough, that's exactly what you'll find. And he's not saying it's a bad thing. He's not saying that it's evil or anything like that. It's just natural. But what he is saying is exactly what young people need to hear. That is what will happen. Because understand something. It's the decisions and the choices and the actions that you have when you're young that directly influence how you will be able to live once you are older. And you see, so often, young people, and yes, I include myself in that, we forget that. We do. We don't think about it. We don't think about it in terms of, if I do this now, how's that going to influence me in 10 years, in 15 years, in 20 years? We think what I do now doesn't really have that big of an impact upon my life 10, 20, 15, 30, 40 years from now. I've got time to do things differently. I've got time to fix things if I do it wrong. So I can make my mistakes now and it'll be okay. That's actually the opposite of what Solomon is saying here. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Because whether we recognize it or not, whether we even want to admit it or not, your youth is passing you even as we speak. One day you're going to go to bed, you're going to wake up the next morning, you're going to look in the mirror and think, where did my youth go? And I know people are kind of laughing at that because, like, well, it hadn't happened to you yet, preacher. Not the point! Because it will happen. I promise you. Every single person, every single older person in here at some point was my age, was your age, young people. It's just the natural part of life. It's the natural progression of life. And what Solomon is saying is take advantage of your youth. Enjoy life. But again, don't enjoy it based upon the way that you think it should be enjoyed. Enjoy your life in the way that God has designed it to be enjoyed. Because if you don't, then you squander it. And that's exactly what Solomon did. And that's exactly what he is warning us against. Don't think of youth as your time to do anything that you want any way that you want, and you can fix it later on. Your youth, more times than not, will directly determine what your older years will entail. And I hear people say it all the time. I don't want to follow God right now. I'm young. I want to live my life the way that I want. I want to do things the way that I want because I'm young. I've got time to make a decision for the Lord later on down the road. Several issues with that. Number one, you don't know that you're going to have time to do that later. This is not Solomon saying every single person will experience the exact same progression of life, where you're born, you're young, you get older, you get older, you get older, you get older, until you eventually pass away. We all know that's not how life works. We've all known people who passed away well before old age. We've all known that. We've all seen that. There is no guarantee for tomorrow. There is no guarantee for the next 5 minutes. So don't sit there and convince yourself, I've got time. Because you know what? You don't. The only time that you're guaranteed is the time that's already behind you. So take advantage of the opportunity you have now and make that decision for the Lord. Remember the Lord now. And also, another issue with saying, well, I've got time. I can make that decision later on. Do you know how many people actually do end up making that decision later on? Very, very few. And I'm talking next to zero. I don't have the most updated statistics on it, but about 10 years ago, the likelihood of a person giving their life over to Christ after the age of 18, it's just after the age of 18, was in single digits. It was less than 10%. Beyond the age of 30, less than 2%. So what does that mean? It means, quite honestly, the decisions that you make about your life, the decisions that you make about the Lord when you're young, it's the exact same decision that you're going to have about the Lord when you're older. So stop putting it off. Stop saying you have time. Stop saying I can make that decision when I'm older. Because you know what? Maybe you can't. In all likelihood, you won't. So take advantage of the moment that you have now. This goes for everybody. This is not just a young versus old thing. This is for anyone. Stop saying you have time to make that decision, because you don't know that you have time to make that decision. Make the decision now while you still can. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with the truth that Solomon's given us? We're supposed to remember the Lord. Remember your Creator. Second thing, look at verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. So what else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to respond to the wisdom that we're given. We're supposed to remember our Creator, and we're also supposed to respond to the wisdom that we are given. The preacher, Solomon, is talking about it, so he kind of gives his own testimony here. It says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. He weighed, he studied, he wrestled with truth, he wrestled with wisdom, he wrestled with what God gave him to say. And he wanted to make sure, verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. This is talking about writing words that are acceptable, which is to say that he was writing words that could be readily applied, that they could be easily grasped. It's difficult to take something as complex as life and break it down into something simple. But that is what Solomon, that is what the preacher was trying to do. With the wisdom that God had given him, he was trying to take the complexities of God, the complexities of life, the complexities of things that we go through each and every day, and break them down into something that is simple, that is easily grasped, easily understood. I'll never understand why, but for some reason, if a person gets up and uses a lot of really big words and doesn't make a whole lot of sense when they're talking, people look at that and think, well, that's sophisticated. I don't really understand that, because it makes no sense to me, but essentially what Solomon is saying is, I'm trying to take something that's really complex and break it down so that we can all easily understand it, that we can all easily grasp it. Why is this? I love how he says in verse 11, he says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. This is important. They are given by one shepherd. See, this is important, because was Solomon a wise man? Absolutely. Could Solomon teach us a thing or two about life? Sure he could. But there's one that's even greater than Solomon. There's one that's even wiser than Solomon, that has more to say than Solomon, that has more to offer than Solomon. And that is the great shepherd. That's the Lord. See, God has given us so much wisdom, not just from Ecclesiastes. God has given us his entire word. All of his word is his wisdom, and it's been given to us. Why has it been given to us? It says that the words of the wise are like goads. A goad, especially in that day, a goad was essentially a very long wooden pole, and at one end of it was a piece of iron with little spikes around it. And essentially what it was used for was for prodding cattle. Shepherds would take that into the field, and when they're trying to get their cattle to move or go from one spot to another, they would use these goads to poke at their cattle to get them to move. Because, you know, cows are stupid, and they got to be pushed. See where I'm going with that, don't you? We're stupid, and we need to be pushed. The words of the wise are like goads. God's word is meant to push us. It's meant to make us move. It's meant to make us see, understand, hear what God is saying, and then act. The most frustrating thing in the world is for believers to come together, to look at God's word, to hear God's word, and then say, well, that was real nice, and then walk away like nothing ever happened. God's word is not meant for that. God's word is not meant to be heard and then forgotten. It's not meant to be laid up on a shelf like some sort of trophy. We're not meant to just know what's in God's word. As James put it, Lord, let us be doers and not hearers only. And so many of us, we're content to simply hear his word. But as Solomon very correctly points out here, God's word is not something that is meant to just be heard. It is not something that is just meant to be known. It is something that is meant to spur us and to prod us into action for the Lord. Everything that we need to know about the Lord, everything that we need to live for the Lord is right here. There is nowhere else to go. There is no other information out there. Everything that we need to know God, to live for God, to honor God, every single bit of it is right here. His word is sufficient. His word is complete. And because of that, the only thing that we need is his word to be equipped and to be enabled to live for him. This is a goad. This is a long stick with a pointy piece of iron at the end of it. It is pushing us. It is prodding us, telling us, this is what you need to do. You need to be going out. You need to be witnessing to people. You need to be discipling others. You need to be going out. You need to be talking. You need to be teaching. You need to be learning. You need to be doing all of these things because it's what his word says. Francis Chan has a great illustration about this, and I've found it to be true in my own life now that I have kids. If I tell my daughter to go and clean her room, and then she comes back a few hours later, I say, hey, did you clean your room? And she says, no, I didn't clean my room, Dad, but I did memorize everything that you said. In fact, I actually invited my friends over, and we sat around, and we talked about how good it was what you said. Because what you said was just so good. It was so spot on. So we talked about it, and they all agreed it was really good. That's useless. Honestly, that's just going to make me mad. Because you're not doing what I told you to do. I'm glad you memorized it. It should have made it easier to do what it said, because you memorized it. But honestly, church, that's exactly how we treat God's word. We come together and we talk about how good it is. We come together and we memorize it. We do all of these things with it, except actually doing what it says to do. God's word is not a pillow for us to lay our heads on. It is a goad to spur us into action to live for him. And then the third point that Solomon points out here, look at verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. There is a warning. Because you see, there are certain things that God's word does not tell us. In fact, God's word actually makes it very, very clear. He says, there are certain things that have been withheld. Because let's be honest, as finite human beings, we cannot possibly comprehend fully the infinite God or his infinite word. We cannot fully comprehend it. As a result, there are things that God withheld. Now, I promise, because his word is very clear, the things that he withheld do not at all affect our ability to live for him now. We can still live for God. We can still honor the Lord. We can still be obedient to his calling. We can still do all of those things, even with the things that we don't know. It's okay that there are things that we don't know. But what's not okay, and what the warning that Solomon gives here, is going outside of God's word to try and find the answers to those things that we don't know. Of making many books, there is no end. So honestly, let's just put this out there. If we were to try and research and learn all that we could about the things that we don't know, because there are plenty of books out there. First of all, we wouldn't live long enough to actually research all of that material. But let's say that we could. Let's say that we were able to find all of the research, all of the books, all of the articles, all of the journals, everything that's ever been written about the things that we don't know. We'd find that none of that material actually agrees with one another. So then we're left with, which one do I pick? Do I pick this one or do I pick that one? And where the world has failed, and honestly, where many believers have failed, is we take the extra things. We take all of those extra things that we don't really know or aren't really meant to know. And instead of just acknowledging, I don't know, we take all of the other stuff, all those other books, all those other writings, all those things that those other really smart people had to say, and we look at the Bible through the lens of man's wisdom. And when we look at God's word through the lens of man's wisdom, we think, well, God's word has it wrong. God's word is incorrect. God's word is incomplete. And what Solomon is saying is beware. Beware, because what God's word is meant to do, God's word is meant to be the lens that we look at everything else through. That is what it means to have a biblical worldview. And as believers, that is what we're meant to have. We're meant to have a biblical worldview. What does that mean, preacher? It means we are supposed to look at the world. We're supposed to look at situations. We're supposed to look at events. We're supposed to look at circumstances. We're supposed to look at people through the lens of God's word. To look at it any other way is foolish, because this is where wisdom is found. God's word, God, that is where wisdom is found. To try and find it anywhere else, or to try and determine truth or validity anywhere else, is foolishness. So beware, church. Yes, extra materials for Bible studies, other preachers and teachers. There are so many different things out there. And you know what? They can be beneficial. I'm not saying that they can't be. But what I am saying is that they are only beneficial so long as they point us back to the truth of God's word. So look at everything. Look at me. Especially look at me. Look at your other writings. Look at the books that you're reading. Look at your situations at work. Look at everything in life through the lens of Scripture. Because Scripture will let us know if it's good or bad, right or wrong, truth or false. And then finally, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I look at the final two verses. This is kind of the summation verses. So because of everything that's been said, because of everything that we've gone through in the previous chapters, what does it all boil down to? Fear God and keep his commandments. We've talked about fearing the Lord before, and this really is that reverence, that adoration for God. And it comes, quite honestly, from understanding that he is God and I'm not. See, even if we were just able to grasp just a small piece of how great, of how awesome, of how significant God is, then we would live in complete and total adoration and reverence for him. The problem is, so often we think that we know better. we have something come up in our life and we think, well, I can handle that. I can take care of that. I don't need God for that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How are we supposed to show our fear, our reverence, our love, our adoration for God? Through obedience. When we live faithfully to his word. When he says to do something and we do it. He says not to do something, so we don't do it. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? This is the whole duty of man. Essentially, your sole responsibility in life. Fear God and keep his commandments. You do those two things, I promise everything else will get taken care of. Fear God and keep his commandments. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, it's amazing that how when you fear the Lord, you have no need to fear anything else. And I found this to be so true in my life. I love that quote. Because it really does put into perspective the truth. If we truly fear God, if we truly live in reverence and adoration for who God is, for the power and the sovereignty that he holds, then there really is no reason to fear anything else because we understand that he is in control of it all. He can take care of it all. I found this to be especially true yesterday. Yesterday, Elise came down with the flu on Friday night. So she got sick, she started running a fever. Saturday morning, she's still running a fever. And it wasn't significantly high, it was about 101 Saturday morning. So her doctor didn't have any openings yesterday, so we just took her to the clinic. I took her over to the clinic, and after a two-hour wait, with my sick little girl just sitting in my lap, miserable the entire time, the doctor finally decided to let us come in and saw us, and said her temperature is 104.5. Her heart rate's 196. She's strong possibility of seizures and all this different type of stuff. And so at that point, I'm like freaking out. I'm angry, I'm scared, I'm frustrated, I'm all these different types of things. And to top it all off, the prescription that the doctor wrote for us wasn't at CVS, which is where we were, because that would have been just too easy. So I had to go somewhere else to get the prescription, and from there had to take her to the emergency room because she could pass out and die at this point. And so I'm in the car, and I'm calling Laura, and I'm telling her what's going on, and I'm freaking out. And as I'm freaking out, Laura says, "Just, honey, it's going to be fine. Just calm down. God's got it under control." I said, "Okay. Okay," so I hung up with Laura, got her over to the ER, gave her all the medicine that we could, that I had with me, and I gave it to the Lord. I said, "Okay, God, you're going to have to take this because I'm completely helpless at this point, and it makes me so mad." Guys, doesn't it make you just so angry when you're helpless? Oh, it's so frustrating. I'm angry just thinking about it. So I get her there, and I just start praying. Just, "God, please heal her, do something, do anything. Help her to get over this." And about an hour later, her fever came back down, 99.9, something like that. Her heart rate came back down. She was okay. But I say that because after I was done praying, after I had initially freaked out and I began to pray and I began to give it over to the Lord, I began to not be afraid. Because I understood in that moment, first of all, I'm just a man. I can't actually control any of this. I don't have any influence on any of it at all. But God does. So I gave it to the Lord because when I fear the Lord and I recognize his power, when I recognize his control, I wasn't afraid of anything else. Because I understood that God had it. I didn't have it, but that was okay because he had it. And why is this so important? Why is it so important to fear God? Why is it so important to keep his commandments? Why is it so significant that we should remember our Creator? Why does any of this matter? Verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why does it matter if we remember the Lord in our life? Why does it matter if we try to keep his commandments? Why does it matter if we're good or bad? Why does any of it matter? Because every single part of who we are, every single thing that we think, everything that we do, everything that we say, that will go before him in judgment. You see, you don't get a pass on the judgment. Nobody is going to be able to get to the end and God just look at him and say, you know what? Just got a feeling about you. You just go right on through. I'm not going to bother judging you today. It's not quite how it works. Everything's going to be judged. The question is, when it's judged, and when you're found wanting, will you have the blood of Christ to cover it or not? Every single one of us will go before the Lord in judgment. Those who are safe, well, that's going to be determined now. Not because of how good you live or how right you do, but because of how you respond to the gospel. What did you do with Jesus? Did you recognize his authority? Did you recognize everything that Jesus did? Did you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? Did you accept the gift of salvation that he offers? If so, then he's already paid the penalty for everything that you'll have to stand before the Lord in judgment for. But if not, then that judgment will come and it will be severe. So as we close up the book of Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. Because there is a day of judgment coming. Every single day that you have been given, every day of life that you have, is a gift from the Lord. And it's a gift that is meant to be enjoyed. It's a gift that is meant to bring joy to all of that. But it's meant to be enjoyed in him. It's meant to be enjoyed according to his design. Because true joy actually doesn't come from anything that we decide is good for us. If you go through life and you try to find that true joy, that true peace, that true satisfaction, you try to find it in your job, you try to find it in your family, you try to find it in your finances, you try to find it in anything at all other than the Lord, and you'll find that you just can't quite get a grasp on it. Solomon spent so much of this book talking about his own life, his own testimony, how he looked for peace, he looked for joy, he looked for satisfaction, he looked for it in women, he looked for it in ruling, he looked for it in money, he looked for it in wisdom, he looked for it anywhere he possibly could, and each and every time, he couldn't find it. And the reason he couldn't find it is because it was never meant to be found in any of those things. True joy, peace, satisfaction, all of it. It comes from one place, and it's the Lord. So fear God and keep his commandments. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never remembered the Lord. You've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. The good news is, you have right now. Whatever you have done or you haven't done before, It doesn't change the fact that you have an opportunity right now to come to the Lord in faith and say, God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? Would you please make me yours? Because all those who call out on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out on his name. Make this a Christmas season that you will never forget. Make this the Christmas season where you actually become a child of God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer. You've called out on the name of the Lord. You've put your faith and your trust in Jesus. So what are you doing with your life now? How are you living your life? What are you spending your life on? Because as Solomon made it so clear, he spent his life on so many different things. Some of them were not good. And some of them, in and of themselves, they weren't bad. A good portion of his life, he spent seeking wisdom. It's not a bad thing. But it is ultimately an unfruitful thing if we seek the good things at the expense of the Lord. So, church, I want you to think, and I want you to ask yourself, ask God to reveal it to you. What are you spending your life on? What are you spending your life seeking? Are you just looking to fill your life with happy memories, with good times, with easiness, with comfort? Or are you looking to fill your life with the Lord? So if you look to fill your life with the Lord, then you will enjoy the gift that he gives. You'll enjoy life. You'll enjoy the blessings that he gives each and every day. And ultimately, you'll see the true meaning and the true purpose of your life. Because it's not to be found in anything other than him. Because he created you. And he gifted you. And he gifted you to serve him, to honor him. So do not waste the day. Do not waste the hour. Do not waste however much time you have left. Recognize that everything that you've been blessed with, everything that you've been given, it is meant to be used for him. It is meant to be used for his honor and for his glory. Solomon gives the greatest perspective, I think, that we could possibly find in Scripture. Because we get so caught up in the little things of life, the day-to-day things, and we allow them to take our focus off of the big picture. And ultimately, the big picture is this: God created us. We are here for him, not for us. So let us live in the fear and admonition of the Lord and in obedience to his commands. So however the Lord is speaking, however he's moving in you this morning, I would invite you to come forward to the altar and just spend some time with the Lord. Respond however he's calling you to respond. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, speak to hearts and to minds this morning. May we respond however you're leading, however you're moving, or may we respond to the Holy Spirit's call this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church? So church, I'm so thrilled. You have no idea. We've got the Dobbins family coming forward this morning for membership here at Grace Baptist Church. So thankful, so excited about this. They've been telling me for only about 3 months that they were going to do this. And so here they are. Fantastic. So we have Jeff, Jake, and Donna here. And they've been visiting us for quite a while. But they've been getting involved here at Sunday school, different events that we've been having, the Fall Festival, VBS, all that type of stuff. So they're excited about how the Lord is moving here at Grace, excited about what he's doing, and they can't wait to become a part of this family. So church, if you are in agreement having this family come and join the church, could we just have an amen from you? Amen. Praise the Lord.